Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I'm here with Dr. Don and Rick, and we are about ready to start our program entitled The Revelation of Jesus, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy day to join us either live or as we are on the Blog Talk Radio website. You can download our podcast anytime you want. We encourage you to go to take a look at our chat room. There you will find a link to two websites and our email address. Our official website is at spiritoftruthministry.net. And there you will not only find some fabulous writing by Rick Sterling, and you will also find our book, The Primer for Spirit of Truth Ministry, entitled The Spirit of the Church. We encourage you to make use of that. We also encourage you to get your Bibles out, and because that is our textbook, and we will be getting into the Bible in depth here in just a couple of minutes. Let's have prayer. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we ask you in the name of Jesus to be with us today in spirit and in truth, to lead us so that we can be prepared for service to the kingdom. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're up.
Yes, we are.
We're off and running. By the way, good morning, Don.
Good morning.
February 9.
That's right, February 9, 2019.
You know, there's a lot going on. I look around and there's a lot going on. I don't know how.
Let me just quick, like, I forgot. We have now on our website 30,828 people who have registered. Just to, you know, we're just a shade under 31,000.
And I haven't had a chance to finish the Gospel of the Kingdom article yet. I've been trying to get my kitchen back in order after the water that leaked from the dishwasher destroyed the cabinetry, and I've had to do drywall and electrical. And I've been kind of camping out in my house.
No kidding. And by the way, that really was a disaster. It wasn't a small thing.
No. But there are still people finding, I guess, informative information on our WordPress website. I do have plans to put together a video or so and see how that goes. But I'm working to try and offset my financial obligations. When I say there is a lot going on, this is what I'm talking about. As I've taken a look at many things out there, Yesterday I talked about a new focus on the far left, and that is global warming. And I found information that most of you who are listening to this, unless you've been living under a rock, have heard a lot being said about the deep state and the cabal. Now, a lot of people don't believe that the deep state and the cabal really exist, and those people also, I'm sure, would say that they don't believe the devil exists either. But one thing that I have heard, a statement that was made, that is absolutely true, and it is this. The devil does not need you to believe in him to exist.
For him to exist.
And the same goes for the deep state and the cabal. Most people don't want to believe that there are nefarious forces at work in the world, and their goal is to control humanity, control their thoughts, their actions, control every element of their life. In essence, turning humanity into zombie slaves. And that is unaffected by humanity's belief in its existence or not. It is clear to me as I look at history, and as history feeds into our current time period, that there is a plan that the evil one has, that he's carefully and subtly, kind of a subtle in-your-face construction, to get everything set up for his final ultimate coup de grace, his deception. If you spring your trap when no one is, when no one even has a clue that there's a trap out there, then you have accomplished exactly what you have set about to do. And the best way to catch people unaware is to have be the main influence in or control of their thinking processes. Because as you think, you are.
So, Rick, the location of this thinking process, that would be the intellect. And so, whatever, you all heard the expression GIGO when it comes to computers. That used to be more relevant back when we were programming in BASIC. And if you wanted a computer program, you actually had to
write it yourself
or get a copy of it from a friend and type it in and all of that stuff. That's how old I am. Garbage in, garbage out. Jesus even said it. He talked about what you eat. It isn't what goes in. It's what, I mean, it is, if you eat good stuff will come out. If you absorb good things will make themselves known through your life. So this garbage in, garbage out is relevant.
They've stopped using that term, right?
I haven't heard anybody use that term in a long time. Basically, what we the modern equivalent is the blue circle of death.
Blue screen.
Blue screen of death.
Yeah.
Right.
What is that?
Blue screen of death. Yeah, that's when you click on a function
application
on your computer, and the screen turns blue with some fatal error word with a code and so on the top of the screen, and you know that you're toast.
Done. My if you own a Mac, it's that little circular rainbow circle that keeps spinning, and it doesn't matter what you do, it just keeps on spinning.
It's locked.
Yep.
Okay. So why would that happen, or who's doing that? Made a mistake, or
something got into one of the programs that you have. It may not be. It may just be a bad some code
corrupt code.
And it shuts down your whole computer.
And it can shut down your whole computer.
Well, a computer follows an information stream. And if that the stream is code, and if the code has been corrupted and the flow from the lines of code preceding that
one locus
that corruption, it
kicks out.
It just stops. It doesn't
right.
go any farther. And there's no way to correct it unless you can get into that code and fix it.
Correct. I don't know how many people of you out there drive cars with chip keys. We make chip keys now over at Ace, and I've learned a lot. One of the things that I've learned is that there are people that come in all the time. They want to get a spare key. They don't want to spend the money for a chip key. Cheapest one we sell is about $69. But they go up to $89 or something like that. If you go to the dealer, it's closer to $300. So they come. We're selling a lot of them. But they come in and they say, I don't want a chip key. I just want a regular key. And we have to tell them, look, if you put this regular key in your ignition and turn the key, your car will stop.
Well,
computer will dump. All of it is designed to do this. The computer will completely empty itself so that your car cannot be stolen. And in order to get that all repositioned again, you have to have it towed to the dealer. They put it on their computer screens and they reprogram the entire computer in your car. And you know how much that costs? You don't want to know.
How much?
It's in the neighborhood of $500 to have your computer reprogrammed.
Your prom.
And so it doesn't take long. I mean, really, literally, it only takes a few seconds once they get it all hooked up. But the thing is, you can't do it.
Right. The Office of Crisis Management.
Yeah.
You know what that is, Dennis?
I have heard of it. You bet.
The key word is management.
Yes.
Not crisis.
Not crisis. It's management.
Management. It is a think tank of nefarious actors who are discussing what crisis would be, how to create it, and how to use it to manage people's reaction and thoughts. You may have heard the term problem, reaction, solution. That's what this think tank, crisis management think tank, is doing. And what came out of the crisis management think tank committee is that the crisis that would be easily foisted on the world is global warming. They would cook the books in the scientific community. They would get scientists on board with them.
By offering incredibly lucrative research grants.
Exactly. And the high-powered propaganda machine, mainstream media, would go into high gear, and a former vice president would be explaining all the sordid details and the outcome of global warming and the plan to prevent it. All lies.
And we have just heard another congresswoman declare that if we don't deal with this global warming problem, that we will not live past 12 years. And by the way, she's also done a whole bunch of other things. In fact, she infers that senior citizens really don't need to live past 80, and that children under 15 that require too much help, medical help and all that, should be just
She sounds like she has been planted.
It sounds too good to be true, frankly. You know, from
she
the standpoint
is
of,
definitely
a foil, I think.
Yes.
I think she's a foil.
Because of what she has accomplished so far, no one without certain backing could get to that place. I don't know if you have heard of a quote-unquote prophet who was prophesying, well, mainly where the most of the prophecies, I guess, and I don't know exactly when he started, but his first significant prophecies were coming out around 2012 to 2013. I think it was either 2013 or 2014 that he prophesied that Trump would be elected president of the United States, that he would bring prayer back into the White House and prayer back into the nation, that there would be bad actors in the nation who would be worshiping Baal and eating children. There were many, many prophecies that this person recited, I guess. that have apparently been very accurate. Prophesied that Trump would move the embassy to Jerusalem. I believe it's something to that effect, and that Israel would be elevated. In fact, one of the chapters in the Bible that the evangelical fundamentalist Christian pastors have been going back to and saying that this was in the flavor of this prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 38. So what do you do when someone appears out of nowhere delivering prophecies that, for all intents and purposes, look like they are accurate and come to pass? Are we just supposed to say, oh, okay, well, these prophecies have come to pass, and so they must be receiving their information from God? They must be a true prophet, so I need to listen to them and take to heart what they're saying.
Unfortunately, there is a test that goes beyond just the fulfillment of prophecy.
There is a test. Definitely a test. Christians would say God would never allow a prophet, a false prophet, to say, to have prophecies that would come true and they would be deceived.
And by extension, they say God would never allow there to be lies in the Bible.
But the problem is they don't know the Bible, so that's an assumption on their part that has no root in fact, because they do not study their Bible. They leave their salvation and their knowledge of salvation up to their pastor. And their pastor has an agenda of their own.
Accomplished authority. That's who they believe.
But the way the devil wants it is he wants the sheep to listen to the shepherd. And if he controls the shepherd and what the shepherd says and what the shepherd does, then he controls the congregation.
And he controls the outcome.
If he controls the denomination, he controls the shepherds who control the people, the members in that denomination.
Wow.
In Deuteronomy chapter 13, starting with verse 1, all I command you, you must keep and observe, adding nothing to it, taking nothing away. Adding nothing to it, taking nothing away. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and offers to do a sign or a wonder for you, and the sign or wonder comes about, and if he then says to you, come, let us follow other gods, whom you have not known, and serve them, you are not to listen to the words of that prophet or to the dreams of that dreamer. Yahweh your God is testing you. Would the God that loves you and cares for you unconditionally test you? Well, that seems to me to be a little, out of character. Why would God want to test his people? Well, we go on and read, to know if you love Yahweh with your God with all your heart and all your soul. Yahweh your God, you shall follow him. Him you shall fear. His commandments you shall keep. His voice you shall obey. Him shall you serve. To him shall you cling. He goes on to say that that prophet or dreamer of dreams must be put to death.
And the reason why he is put to death is because he has fomented rebellion against the Lord. He has tried to get people to rebel.
Under false pretenses.
You bet.
Paul is one such prophet, apostle. Romans chapter 11. You can read the entire chapter. In fact, Romans 11 and 12. I'm not going to read the whole chapter here. But in verses 11 through 15 of chapter 11 of Romans, Paul says this. Let me put another question then. Have the Jews fallen forever? Or have they just stumbled? Obviously, they have not fallen forever. Their fall, though, has saved the pagans. In a way, the Jews may now well emulate. Think of the extent to which the world, the pagan world, has benefited from their fall and defection. Then think how much more it will benefit from the conversion of them all. Let me tell you, pagans, this. I have been sent to the pagans as their apostle, and I am proud of being sent. But the purpose of it is to make my own people envious of you, and in this way, save some of them. Since their rejection meant the reconciliation of the world. Do you know what their admission will mean? Nothing less than a resurrection from the dead. A whole batch of bread is made holy if the first handful of dough is made holy. All the branches are holy if the root is holy. No doubt, some of the branches have been cut off, and like shoots of wild olive, you have been grafted among the rest to share with them. The rich sap provided by the olive tree itself. But still, even if you think yourself superior to the other branches, remember that you do not support the root. It is the root that supports you. You will say, those branches were cut off on purpose to let me be grafted in. True, they were cut off, but through their unbelief. If you still hold firm, it is only thanks to your faith. Rather than making you proud, that should make you afraid. God did not spare the natural branches, and he's not likely to spare you. Do not forget that God can be severe as well as kind. He is severe to those who fell, and he is kind to you, but only for as long as he chooses to be. Otherwise, you will find yourself cut off too. And the Jews, if they give up their unbelief, grafted back in your place. And I want you to take special note of what Paul says there. A branch that has been cut off of the tree, he says, can be grafted back into the very spot where a pagan was grafted in, and because of proud exclusionism, was cut off, and the Jew was then grafted back to the branch from which it was initially cut off. Remember that. Remember that.
It doesn't fit well with what is it, John 16.
After all, if you were cut from your natural wild olive to be grafted unnaturally onto a cultivated olive, it will be much easier for them, the natural branches, to be grafted back on the tree they came from. Now, does that go along with what the Son of God says about branches that are cut off?
No.
We will have to go to the parable of the, I believe it's the vine. And I think it's in John. I'm sorry.
John 16, I think. Either 12 or 16.
Yes, John 15. John chapter 15, starting with verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears no fruit, he cuts away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes to make it bear even more. You are pruned already. Now, what does the pruning mean?
Well, you cut off dead stuff, you cut off wild stuff, you cut off worthless stuff.
Okay, so here's the way I see it. How does a branch grow and produce fruit? The representation is, when he says you are the branches, I'm the vine, you are the branches. The branches are his disciples. What do disciples do? What do branches do? Branches receive the life-giving sap from the vine from the root. That sap goes into the branches, causing them to grow and produce fruit. What the pruning is, as I see it, is cutting away information that is not accurate, that is not true. And the more truth they learn, the more fruit they produce. So the pruning of the branch is the same example as sanctification. You are sanctified by the truth as the truth displaces and replaces lies. The lies are expelled from the intellect. And the end of this process is when the intellect is full of truth with no lies in it. So when he says you are pruned already, he's saying you have been taught. You have heard the truth as I have given it to you, and you have incorporated it into your intellect, and it has replaced the lies that you had there before. Here is the confirmation of what I just explained. You are pruned already by means of the word I have spoken to you. Make your home in me as I make mine in you. And a branch cannot bear fruit all by itself, but must remain part of the vine. Neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me, with me in him, bears fruit in plenty. For cut off from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is like a branch that has been thrown away, he withers.
Yeah, this whole story, Rick, there's nothing in here about grafting, is there?
These branches are collected, the withered ones. These branches are collected and thrown on the fire, and they are burnt. And a branch thrown on the fire and burnt to ashes can in no way be grafted back in to the vine. Paul is a liar. Paul is a liar. And so when he says, come, worship another God, you go, oh, but he's not saying to worship another God. He's talking about the God of Israel. Worship the God of Israel. Who was the God that Israel worshipped?
They actually worshipped the God of the dead.
They worshipped the God of the world.
God of the world.
They worshipped the God of the world, that small g. If they had worshipped the God of the heavens, the God that they believed they were worshiping, they would have accepted their Messiah. They would have recognized his message. They would not have contradicted him at every turn. They would have been ready to accept him, because they would have been the kingdom of Elohim. They were not. So the God that Israel was worshiping was the God, small g, of this world. When he said, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. What he is saying is that their words are words of acknowledgement of my existence, but my existence is not in them. The God of this world is in them. There's a difference. You can pray to the Father
who created everything. But your heart is full of the world. Your heart is full of lies. That's why the Son of God said, you are pruned already by means of the word that I have spoken to you. So, what had been pruned off of them? The lies told to them by their religious teachers, by the priests and the scribes. People say that because Paul did miracles, he was bitten by a tough adder, I believe. They think that's what it was. He was gathering wood for a fire and a snake bit him and they thought he was going to die for sure. And he didn't die. He was in prison. And an earthquake came and the prison doors opened and the jailer was going to commit suicide because he knew all the prisoners had escaped. And Paul assured him and reassured him that everyone was still in his cell. There's the one about the Eutychus, who was on a second story window sitting listening to Paul's long-winded sermon and fell asleep. Fell out of the window and died right there on the ground, and Paul brought him back to life. Many other things that are attributed to miraculous occurrences involving Paul that people will say, well, no one can raise the dead but someone who is working for God and with God, and so therefore Paul is a true apostle. And I offer again to you Deuteronomy chapter 13, starting with verse 1. Anyone who adds anything to these words of mine or takes away from these words of mine. The Father never ever said that foreigners were excluded from the promises he made to Israel. And he made it very clear, and I read this yesterday, he made it very clear that if the foreigners would obey his words and keep his covenant and honor his Sabbath, that he would accept them as if they were naturally born Israelites. No distinction. Paul says they didn't have a hope until after the resurrection, when the Son of God broke down the barrier between the pagans and Israel. What is God waiting for? Talked about this yesterday. This so-called prophet that seems to be gaining notoriety right now, the prophet himself is dead. Or the last prophecy was in 2015. He made prophecies about Trump being elected president. He would be elected president in 2016. The prophecy he gave in
13. Said he'd bring prayer back into the White House. Something about moving the embassy to Jerusalem. And many, many other prophecies that he delivered that have seen that they have been accurate. But the prophecies are being used along with Paul to show their accuracy, and many of the Christian world are starting to embrace these prophecies. The devil uses more than smoke and mirrors. The devil is gifted at deception. Whatever deception will work for the most people, the devil can do it, and he does it.
How do we know this thing about this guy? I've resorted to him as better.
Don,
yeah.
He very well could have been dead.
Okay.
Or at least appeared to be dead. Do you think that Satan does not have the power to make somebody look dead?
But that's, you know, I'm not arguing. I'm just, because people are going to ask that. People are going
to. The devil, as I've said, has no limit on what he can do.
But he can't restore life, though, can he?
Why not, Don?
I mean,
how do you know? Well, who said he can't? I mean, I have, through CPR, restored life to someone who was dead.
Mm.
Several times. I'm not the one restoring the life, but I make it possible for the life for the physiological processes in the brain to be restored so that the consciousness or the person regains consciousness again. The other thing is that I don't know how accurate all those miracles of Paul are. Because as a person gains notoriety, people who are trying to establish credibility and authority for them will tend to exaggerate some details just to make it.
And we also, you're right, we also have to look at who wrote the accounts.
Right.
Of what Paul did during that
because
time.
I think most of those are in Acts, and Acts has been proven to be an exaggeration at best.
Correct.
The Son of God goes on to say in John chapter 15, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask what you will, and you shall get it. It is to the glory of my Father that you should bear much fruit, and then you will be my disciples.
What is that text?
We're in John chapter 15 still, the description of the vine. The true vine. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Remain in my love. If. Now you remember, I have talked in the past from time to time about qualifiers. qualifiers make everything said before it in the, on that subject conditional. So most people would stop reading at if, because they want everything they've just read to be true without exception. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Remain in my love if you keep my commandments. You will remain in my love. Does that sound like unconditional love? If it was unconditional love, he would not have put that little two-letter word in there. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. It doesn't say, if you keep my commandments, you will love me. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. I have told you this so that my own joy may be in you. And your joy be complete. This is my commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. A man can have no greater love than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command you, I shall not call you servants anymore, but a servant does not know his master's business. I call you friends because I have made known to you everything I have learnt from my Father. And the words he said before echo in this statement. If you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Set you free from what? Slavery. Slavery to whom? Sin, lies, and the author of lies, the devil. If you are a slave of the devil, you are not free. If you operate on lies, and what I mean by that is, if your worship is based in lies, if your belief in the Father is based in lies, if your salvation is based in lies, if your prayer is based in lies, if what you believe about God is based in lies, you are a servant of sin. And a servant of sin is not a servant of God. The only way we can be released from slavery to sin is to learn the truth, to know the truth, to practice the truth, and to present the truth.
And I find it fascinating that Paul's idea of being set free is being set free from the slavery to the commandments of God.
Well, yes, and Paul explains it as being set free from the flesh.
that when you die, your soul is set free from the flesh. And he uses that to say, so when you die with Christ, your soul is freed from the flesh. And even though your soul may still be in your flesh, you're to act like it isn't in your flesh anymore, that your soul has gone into Christ, and so that the life that you are now living in the flesh isn't your saved life. It's a whole convoluted quagmire of
obfuscation.
Yes. The Son of God goes on to say, and this concludes this, the true vine account, John chapter 15, verses 16 and 17, you did not choose me. No, I chose you, and I commissioned you to go out and to bear fruit, fruit that will last. And then the Father will give you anything you ask him in my name. What I command you is to love one another. The Son told the people about the manna in the wilderness. He said that Moses gave you manna in the wilderness, and you ate it, and you died. And he said, I'm here to give you the bread that does not perish, the bread that if you eat it, you will live and have eternal life. Then he says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you will have no life in you. That succeeded in separating the chaff from the wheat. And as I've said before, the Son of God made this statement to his disciples when they were really bothered by what he had just said. When he said, does this cause you to stumble? He said, the flesh accounts for nothing. But to Paul, the flesh accounts for sin.
Well, to Paul, flesh accounts for everything. Because one of the things that's notable is that Paul refused to believe anything that any man told him. And that included Jesus.
So when the Son of God says the flesh accounts for nothing, that it is the word that gives life, he is saying the opposite of what Paul is saying.
Paul is 180 degrees out of phase with everything that Jesus taught. Thank you, Rick. Thank you all for being here with us today. I encourage you to join us a week from today for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus, 10 a.m., and a week from yesterday, this coming Friday, 10 a.m., for another edition of The Bible on Trial. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. Have a happy Sabbath, and we'll see you all next time.